Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 to 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. We're thinking about parenting today. That's where we've come to, verse 4 in our series in the book of Ephesians. Parenting. It's such an important and wonderful task, and yet one that we get so little training to do. We love it when we feel close to our children, and yet so often we feel we get it wrong as parents. We love to see our children growing and developing, and yet we find it hard to adjust when they do just that. We love being parents, and yet nothing gives us more heartache than being parents. Naturally, something as vital and widespread as parenting attracts a lot of attention. There are plenty of things that you can read about parenting. Different cultures and different times all have their ideas of how to be the best parent. You have the hands-off approach and the helicopter parent. You have the authoritarian and the authoritative. I won't explain what they all mean, but you can look it up if you want to. Gentle parenting. Well, that's been in vogue, but not surprisingly, it seems to have had its day. So what are we to do as parents? What does God's word tell us? The Bible gives us many examples of parents, both good and bad. And the Bible gives us principles of parenting. But it doesn't start with these. It begins with the reason for having children in the first place. And that's what every parent needs to think about first. Because if you haven't understood why you have children, then you will not be a good parent. You understand what your purpose of parenting is. You see, so many people want to have children really for themselves. Either for companionship, they want to have a friend for life, or for care, someone who's going to look out for them as they get older, or more usually, just the kudos. Look at what my children have done. Doesn't it make me feel great to have this wonderful child? But not only are those selfish reasons for having children, you're likely to be disappointed in your children if really you have children just for yourself. And you won't become a good parent. If the reason to have children is more for their sake, well, that sounds better. But to make them the center is only going to feed their natural self-centeredness. And that also doesn't work. So why have children? If it's not really for your sake, if it's not ultimately for their sake, why have children? Well, the Bible teaches that children are from God and for God. What were his first words to mankind? Genesis 1 and verse 28, God's first words that he ever spoke to human beings was this. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." God said to Adam and Eve, "Be fruitful and increase in number." God wanted children to be raised to fill the earth. Yes, to care for the world that he had just made, but more, what's God's ultimate purpose that his world should be filled? Well, ultimately, it's so that heaven would be filled with joyful worshippers. Just look at the book of Revelation. And again, you have a place that is filled with people praising God. God created angels, but God saved people. And those who are redeemed, all of them were born, apart from Adam, who was created directly by God. Why have children? So that heaven can be filled. The ultimate reason to raise a family is so that you can raise those who will be joyful worshippers of God. That's why we have children. Now, of course, there are many other reasons, many subservient reasons. But if we don't get the ultimate reason right, we will not get our parenting right. We raise children in our families for a time so that they can be in God's family forever. Have you got that? We raise children in our families for a limited time so that they can be in God's family forever and ever. And once we've understood that, then the principles of parenting begin to fall into place. We don't have children primarily for our sakes as parents. We don't raise children primarily for their sakes. We raise children for God. Three principles that we see from Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. This is the first. Fathers have responsibility for their children. Verse 4 addresses fathers. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Now, you'll see a footnote, at least in my NIV, because a footnote for the word fathers and says, or parents. I don't think that's right. The word is fathers. In verses 1 and 2, three words have been used for parents. There's the generic word parents in verse 1, children obey your parents. Then verse 2 has honor your father and your mother. Paul could have chosen the Greek word for parents if he meant parents. He chooses the word fathers. And that's important. We'll see why in a moment. But let me just add, in no way does this undermine the mother's role. She is to be obeyed. That's clear from verse 1. Obey your parents. That's mother and father. She is to be honored. Verse 2. Honor your father and mother. In that sense, she is just like the father. She receives the same honor, the same obedience from her children. She is called to teach her children. She's called to train them. She's called to do all these things. Timothy knew the Bible from infancy, but evidently it was from his mother and grandmother. 2 Timothy 1, verse 5. The book of Proverbs talks about not just the instruction of a father, but the instruction of a mother. So the Bible in no way undermines the role of a mother, and yet, here in Ephesians 6 and verse 4, it is the fathers who are addressed. So why fathers? Some people think, well, by today's standards, Roman fathers, fathers of that culture, would have been harsh and distant. And so Paul has to address the fathers because he's addressing a cultural problem. Now, there may be some truth in that. My guess is that in most culture, the tendency is for fathers to be less involved and maybe more distant than they ought to be. But I don't think that is the main reason for Paul simply addressing fathers, because God's word is for all times, for all cultures. And so often we see the balance of Scripture that doesn't just respond to the needs of its day. Now, you have to remember the wider context. And I think the main reason for addressing fathers follows on from what he's been saying about marriage in chapter 5. Verses 25 to 33 have been addressing husbands and wives. Christ nourishes the church, chapter 5, verse 29. And that same word nourish is used here in verse 4. Fathers nourish their children. In other words, that responsibility that rests with the husband in marriage is also that responsibility that rests with the father in parenting. Headship, leadership in the marriage is not overturned when it comes to parenting. He is to take the lead in the marriage. He is to take the lead in the parenting. And so fathers are addressed. And though both parents are involved in raising children, it is the father who has the responsibility to ensure that that raising of children happens well. Now, the Bible does not give details of how the different parts of raising a child have to be shared out. It doesn't say if it's the mother or the father who needs to do the nappies, the cooking, the laundry, the organizing of birthday celebrations, the finances, the education, and so on. It leaves it to a married couple to work that out between them as they bring up their children. But the father has the ultimate responsibility for all that happens in the home. He needs to be the one who is prepared to work in order to be able to raise those children. Fathers, bring them up. A father who is lazy, a father who is detached, a father who is uninvolved, a father who just leaves it all to his wife, is failing God. And so fathers are addressed. But positively, fathers are to reflect the fatherhood of God. Now, last week we thought about this from the perspective of the child. Why do children obey their parents? They're learning to obey God as they obey their parents. Now, from the point of view of the parent, you see, a father's love and care in providing for his children, a father's love and care in training his children, shows them something of God. He is demonstrating something of God to them. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12, and we'll read verses 9 and 10. Moreover, this is on page 1211, 1211. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while, as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, in order that we may share in his holiness. And you see that parallel between a human father and God as father. The parallel between the discipline that a father doing his best, trying to raise his children, and the discipline that God gives to us his children so that we can share in his holiness. And as a father raises his children, so he is demonstrating to his child something of God, the fatherhood of God. The influence of a father is huge. There was a study that showed, that looked at children later in life as adults when they're independent of their own parents. And it was found that those who attended church regularly themselves, the common factor, the greatest predictive, was whether or not their father went to church with them when they were children. The influence of the mother was not nearly as large. Did the father go to church with them as a child? And if he did, those children were more likely to go to church themselves later in life. Fathers have a big role. Are you a father? You have the opportunity that no one else has in the lives of your children. Maybe one day you'll be a father. Remember, you will have a greater opportunity and a unique opportunity. Your example and your words, both of correction and of encouragement, mean a lot to your children. And however inadequate you feel, and you will often feel inadequate, you are still able to give your children a sight of God. You will do so imperfectly. You'll often feel a failure. But nonetheless, in being a father, doing as you see best, in the words of Hebrews, you will show something of God to your children. And that's both a joy as well as a challenge. So that's our first heading from Ephesians 6, verse 4. Fathers have responsibility for their children. Secondly, fathers, don't exasperate your children. Now, there are many things that a father should not do. A father should not neglect his children. A father shouldn't spoil his children. A father shouldn't abuse his children. There are so many things that a father should not do. So why, of all the things, is this one selected? Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Well, I think it follows on from the unique role that the father has. His role is one of authority in the home. And no one likes authority. And authority is easily misused. And so the father has to be told, do not exasperate your children. He might misuse his authority. He might be overly harsh. He might be overly strict. And the children don't like authority. They don't want to be told what to do. It starts when they're a toddler. And they throw a tantrum when they're told to do something. They don't like it. It continues into their teenage years. Now, their reaction might be one of shouting, or it might be the silent treatment. Teenagers vary. But they don't like being told what to do or what not to do. They don't like authority. None of us likes people telling us what to do or what not to do. And so stemming out of this comes this principle. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. There's a unique role that the father has, and yet with that very role comes the danger that he will misuse it and that the children will object to it. Now, this does not mean that parents have done wrong every time their children become angry. It does say, fathers, do not exasperate your children, but the perfect father may still end up with a child who reacts angrily. For a child to say, I'm angry, so dad must be wrong, is to try and manipulate that child's parents. You start going down that route, and soon you'll have a silent father. Anything that he says will make the child angry, and therefore mustn't be said. Well, that's an utter nonsense. But a father needs to act in such a way as to minimize the angry response from his child. That's the point. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. And key to this is for the father to get rid of his own anger. Not all anger is wrong. We read of God's anger in Psalm 103. God is angry at sin. A parent is angry if one sibling disobeys and the disobedience results in another sibling being hurt badly. Well, of course a parent is angry at such bad behavior. But parents need to control that anger. But it's not that kind of immediate response of anger that is so much the problem. As long as it's controlled. It's the long-term anger that particularly men are able to harbor. Anger that becomes resentment and bitterness that leads to the outbursts of rage and the malicious words and the hurtful statements. That's what a father has to deal with, especially. Because a long-term angry father will lead to damaged children. Look back at the context of Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 31. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. That's the context. Ephesians does not begin with these practical statements, such as fathers, do not exasperate your children. It begins with the gospel. It begins with Jesus Christ. It begins with the cross and redemption, and how Christ has reconciled us to the Father through his blood. And we live that out as we in turn get rid of bitterness, rage, and anger. You see, anger eats away inside you. Anger drives out good emotions. What are good emotions? Joy, compassion, gratitude. If you're filled with anger, it leaves no space for joy, compassion, and gratitude. Anger leaves you shriveled and empty, and it's likely to leave your children in exactly the same way. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. How can a father, or anyone, get rid of that bitterness, that rage, that anger? Well, look back at Ephesians 4. Verse 32, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. How do you get rid of that anger, that bitterness, that raging? Well, a right heart is one that is rooted in Christ's love on the cross. Be kind, be forgiving, just as Christ forgave you. Follow his example. Live a life of love, just as Christ loved us. There's no other way that you can get rid of anger. It's not through anger management techniques. Now, they may have some value or not, but ultimately, you need Jesus Christ. You need him to change your heart. Look intently at the love of Christ as he deliberately walked to the cross for you. Give yourself time to think of his love. We're told here, live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. Think about it. Meditate on it. Think of Christ going to the cross and forget all the other people that he is dying for. He is going there for you. And each step that he takes as he gets closer to that agony and that pain is for you. And he does it each step saying, I love you. I do not want to see you lost forever. I love you. And so I am going to take your punishment. I love you, and I'm giving myself for you. And keep watching him, keep looking at him as he goes to that cross until you feel in your heart that he really does love you. As he takes yet another step that is closer to his sufferings, he's saying, I still love you. Look at his love, because you will never live a life of love until you've been filled with his love. Drink deeply from the fountain of forgiveness that Jesus gives. Oh, we feel the guilt and the pain of our sin, don't we? Maybe you felt it this week. I felt it this week. And where do we go? We go to our God. We don't run away. Oh, we feel like running away. But no, we run to him and we drink deeply from that fountain of forgiveness. And we see that he removes our transgressions as far as the east is from the west. He has compassion on us. He remembers that we are frail, that we are dust. He forgives us. And he doesn't hold that sin against us. He's paid for it. Christ has paid for it. And what does he say? Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. That's how you forgive others. That's how you deal with your anger. Why are you angry at people? Because you've not forgiven them. How can you forgive people who hurt you so badly? By receiving Christ's forgiveness. By drinking deeply at that fountain. Let his gaze melt away all the resentment and the bitterness from your heart. Let the warmth of his love warm your heart. This is what C.H. Gabriel experienced. I don't know the story behind his words, but he's obviously writing out of deep experience when he says, "I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Saviour's love for me." How do you get rid of anger? How do you get rid of bitterness? How do you get rid of these things that will so damage your children? Only Jesus Christ. What a wonderful gospel we have. What a wonderful change he works in our lives. As you are filled with his love, so you will relate more tenderly with your children. And so we can see that not exasperating your children requires the Spirit's work in your heart. It's more than simply not shouting, not being overly strict, being consistent, doing what you say. It's more than listening to your child, giving them the opportunity to explain or to ask. Yes, all those things are useful, and any parenting book will tell you about them. But at root, it's about your heart. Fathers, don't exasperate your children. Thirdly, fathers, bring your children up in the training of the Lord. We're told in Proverbs 22 and verse 15, "Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far away." Folly is bound up in the heart of a child. Not a very nice verse, is it? That cute little bundle that just arrives from the hospital after the delivery. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child. Original sin means that children are not born innocent, but actually they're born in rebellion against God. Not a popular message today, but that's the reality. And left to their own devices, digital ones included, they will not become joyful worshippers of God. Children need to be raised. And so we read in the last bit of verse 4, "Fathers, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." Bring them up. It means nourish them to maturity. You've got a responsibility while they're children. Okay, once they're adults, you can still have an influence. But as we saw last week, the relationship changes. But while they're being brought up, you need to nourish them to maturity. Now, this, of course, doesn't guarantee that a child will end up worshipping God. But that is always our aim. The aim is not for us to have successful children. The aim is not for us to have children who will be our friends for life, who will be our carers. No, 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 no. Our great aim is that we will have children who are joyful worshippers of God forever. Remember the purpose for having children? They need to be raised. Folly is bound up in their heart, and something needs to change. And you as a father, with the mother, have a huge role to play. It's not going to guarantee that they will turn to the Lord. And there are plenty of examples of very good parents whose children have not believed. But nonetheless, we are called to do what we can do. Training. The word can be translated discipline. Bring them up in the training of the Lord. And the instruction of the Lord. The word emphasizes the need to exhort and to warn. Every child varies, and so how exactly you train a child is going to vary. You know, both tomato plants and runner beans need supporting sticks to hold them up. But you don't have to tie the runner bean to the stick. It just winds around it. But you need to tie the tomato plant to the stick, otherwise it just flops down and tomatoes will get spoiled on the ground. Every plant's different. Every child's different. They need training. But how you do it will be a little different. So much of what a child learns is from the way the parents live. The parents' attitudes, the parents' skills, both verbal and practical, they will pass on to their children without hardly thinking about it. The lifestyle that the parents adopt, that will influence the children. These things mold a child's life. So let's make sure that our attitudes are right, that our skills are good, that our lifestyle is pleasing to God. Training is not just by example. It's also by word. We're to teach. We're to explain. We're to encourage. We're to use our words as we have opportunity. An important part of this word that's translated instruction is warning. We're to show children the consequences of this particular behavior. And there ought to be consequences. That's part of discipline when they misbehave. It's to be warning, because a child that doesn't learn that bad behavior leads to problems is a child who has not been properly raised. But all of it is in the Lord. Bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. What are we to teach our children? How are we to train them? Well, our teaching, our example, our encouragement, our correction, these are all to be shaped by Jesus Christ. So what's the best training to be a parent? Many of you are young people. Maybe you'll become a parent one day. What is the best preparation? What is the best training? Well, it's careful consideration of Jesus and his word. The books on parenting that you can read will have some value, but they will change. Who reads parenting books from the 1960s today? You were raised, many of you, from books from the early 2000s. Who's going to read those in 20 years' time? Read this. This is full of examples of good parents and bad parents. And it's full of Christ. It's the instruction of the Lord that will shape your children's lives. It's the attitudes that he is able to give you. Know the Lord, and you'll know how to be a parent. Follow the Lord, and you can better bring up your children. Consider him. His words are far better preparation than any other changing idea that you might come across. Fathers, raise your children for God. And surely that means you're going to be talking about God. You're going to be reading the Bible in your home together as a family. You're going to be praying together. You're going to be showing that God cares. You know, I think one of the greatest things that my parents left with me was just this sense that you can trust God. You can trust God for forgiveness. You can trust God to provide all that you need. You can trust God to be with you. What a wonderful thing to leave a child with this wonderful sense, God can be trusted. I would far rather have had that from my parents than £1 million. It's priceless. So don't worry if you haven't got much money. You don't need huge amounts of money to raise a family. Believe you me. You need God. You need a loving Heavenly Father. And you can give your children the greatest wealth that any parent can give, spiritual wealth. Are you weak? Are you weary as a father? Find strength in God. There is strength in the Lord because He is your Father. As a father, you have ultimate responsibility in the home. It's great when your children accept your correction. It's wonderful when your wife encourages you. But sometimes you'll feel on your own. Sometimes you'll feel the world is against you. God is not against you. Find strength in Him. Say to Him, Lord, I need You. You've called me to this great task. And so often I fail. So often I do it badly. But help me again. I think He'll answer that prayer. I think He loves to answer that prayer. He's a Father. He loves you. He will strengthen you. And this is what it means to be a father, is that ultimately you're not looking to your children for the support. You're not looking to your wife for the strength. You're looking to your Father in heaven. That's what it means to be a father. You know how to find strength in Him. When there is no strength from anyone else, you know how to go to God. That's what you need to prepare to be a father. Know how to go to God. Know how to receive strength from Him. Fathers, bring your children up in the training of the Lord. We're going to have a time to reflect. If you're a father, or maybe one day will be a father, I remind you the three headings. You have responsibility for your children. Don't exasperate your children. Bring your children up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Are you a mother? You also have a role in parenting. But you also have a role, when able, to encourage your husband in his leadership. Are you a child? Accept your parents' authority, even when they get it wrong. So let's have a time to reflect, and then we'll see. O Lord, may we receive Your love that we might be loving. May we embrace Your forgiveness that we might be forgiving. May we be filled with your Spirit, that we might live spiritual lives of godliness. Help those of us who are fathers to do that work well for you. Help those of us who are children to accept the authority of our parents. Help us all, O God, to draw strength from you, to live for you, that we might all be joyful worshippers of our glorious and wonderful God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.